There are certain things in life that are undeniable truths. One of which is the fact that our world is full of broken people. We may try and put on a brave face, but deep down, all of us at some point are broken in some way or another. According to the Bible, this brokenness that we all experience is as a direct result of living in a world that has fallen into sin. And tonight, as we consider the brokenness of humanity, or indeed as we consider our own brokenness, it is very easy for us to look at the pain, the suffering, the trials, and the problems we face and wonder, what is God's response to all of this? How does God respond to my pain? How does God respond to my brokenness? How does God deal with the sin of the world? Well, we know that God knows of our pain. The scripture makes it clear that God knows all and he sees all. So our brokenness is not unknown to him. But the question still remains, how does God respond? Well, tonight as we look at John chapter 4, I want to tell you this truth, a truth that I hope every single one of us grabs a hold of and never lets go. And that is the truth that God loves broken people. God loves broken people. He doesn't leave us alone. God doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us in our brokenness saying, find your own way out of it. He doesn't leave us on our own and say, all the best, I hope you can navigate your way out of sin. Rather, what we see is that God loves broken people, so God comes looking for us. God sees the brokenness that we are in. God sees the pain and the darkness that we are all in. So God comes looking, and God shows love. And as we look at tonight's passage, we see it begins in verse 1 to 3 by describing to us the ministry of Jesus. We see that the ministry of Jesus is now in full swing. We know from the previous chapter in John chapter 3 that the Lord Jesus has been preaching and proclaiming the truth, and crowds of people have been rushing out to see Jesus. Notice what was happening in John 3. Crowds of people were going to Jesus. They were leaving everything, rushing out to find Christ. Now, from a ministry perspective, if you're in a location where the crowds of people are coming to you, you set up shop in that place. You don't leave that location. That becomes the epicenter of your work. Crowds of people rushing out, people coming out to be baptized by the disciples. Yet what we see is that Jesus doesn't stay put. Jesus doesn't say, right, I'm leaving my ministry here with all these people who are coming to me. No, what we see is that Christ packs up and he moves on. Now, this model of Christ moving on should not surprise us, because as we look at the scripture, we see that God is not content to sit in one place and wait for us to find him. Rather, what we see throughout the scripture is that God goes looking for broken people. God goes looking for sinners. If we think back to the book of Genesis, we see that after the first sin, when Adam and Eve had rebelled against God, they hid themselves away from the presence of God. But what did God do? God came looking for them. God didn't sit back in heaven saying, right, I'm going to wait till they come to me. No, God comes looking for them. And as we look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus, we see that he left the glories of heaven to come down amongst us to seek and save the lost. And now, as we see in John's gospel, we see that he leaves the crowds. And instead, he heads to a little place in the middle of nowhere to seek one person. To seek a broken woman. Jesus leaves the crowds and he says, I'm going after the one. I'm leaving the multitudes and I'm going to go to a place where no self-respecting religious Jew would ever go. I'm going to go to a place that was despised and rejected. And we see Jesus leaves the crowds and he goes to Samaria. He goes to a woman who was despised, a woman who was hated. And Jesus goes and ministers to her individually. And the reason he does that is because God loves broken people. Look at verses 4 to 6. We see God's love for broken people. Now, verse 4 commences by saying, "But he," that is Jesus, "needed to go through Samaria." So John here is writing, he's telling us what's happening. He's told us that Jesus is ministering in Judea and he's now on the road to Galilee. But as he is journeying to Galilee, we are told that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Now, it's very easy for us when we read our Bibles just to go, okay, John is obviously commentating about the road trip that Jesus is on. He's describing the journey of Christ. But there's actually much more here. And when we understand the geography and the history of what was going on at the time, we actually see that this statement that Jesus needed to go through Samaria actually speaks to us about the wonderful love and grace of our God. You see, the Bible is a book that was written in a historical context at a historical time, addressing real historical events. As such, we need to understand what was happening at the time. And if we were to travel back to this time that Jesus was ministering, we would discover that the Jews and the Samaritans, those who lived in Samaria, hated each other. Now, I have seen since moving to Cornwall that there is fierce rivalry between Cornwall and Devon, especially when it comes to where do you put jam and cream on a scone. There is a massive fight over that point. And Louise has volunteered to be an independent judge, and she's happy to try both and then determine which one is best. But there's this competition, this rivalry. But that rivalry between Devon and Cornwall is nothing compared to the rivalry and hatred that was between Samaria and the Jews. Now, the Jews despised the Samaritans so much that they said, "We would never cross your territory. We wouldn't want to dirty ourselves by walking in your land." Moreover, they said, "If you offered us a drink, we would never accept it because we would not want to defile ourselves by drinking from your cup." Now, what's interesting, as we read on in John 4, Jesus goes into Samaria, the land that religious Jews avoided, and he asks for a drink. He breaks religious protocol. And he does it because God loves broken people. But all this is to say that there was actually no physical transport need for Jesus to go through Samaria. The Jews said, "We will build our roads around Samaria. It's longer, but it's better than going through Samaria." So there were other roads that Jesus could have took. But our text says Jesus needed to go through Samaria. This is more than transport being spoken of here. This is more than a journey being described here. Jesus had to go through Samaria because of a particular woman that he was going to minister to. Jesus needed to go through Samaria because he is the God who seeks and saves the lost. He needed to go through Samaria because in Samaria there was a woman who was broken by sin, a woman who was despised and rejected, a woman who was far from God. Yet Jesus leaves the crowds, he breaks Jewish religious customs, and he goes to Samaria. He needs to go through Samaria. Now, the Samaritans were classed as the worst of the worst sinners. This was a shocking thing for Jesus to do. I mean, think of the worst sinners that you can imagine, the worst type of sinners. Some people would say, well, murderers and rapists or pedophiles, they're wicked and sinful people. And that's true. That is wicked and sinful acts. But if you were to ask a Jew who are the worst sinners? They might list those guys. But at the top of that list would be the Samaritans. The Jews said the Samaritans were beyond salvation. They said it was impossible for God to love them. Impossible for God to love these wicked people. They said if there's anyone that God despised, anyone that was beyond hope, that was the Samaritans. And out of those Samaritans, there were worse Samaritans, including people who committed such evil acts, such as adultery. Yet Jesus goes to the Samaritans. And as we see, he goes to a woman who is guilty of adultery. Why? Because God loves broken people. God loves sinners. And even though we are dealing with a historical narrative, what we need to realize is that this speaks great comfort to us. Because we too are broken. We too have sinned against God. We've all rebelled against our Creator, every single one of us. If anyone deserves hell, it's you and I. None of us are righteous. We all deserve the judgment of God. But the wonderful news is, the Bible describes that our God is the one who seeks the lost. Our God is the one who comes for broken people. Our God loves us, so he rescues us. So Jesus goes to Samaria. He goes to this woman who is broken, a woman who matters to God. He goes to her and he ministers to her. And our text tells us that Jesus, after traveling, enters into Samaria and he comes to a town called Sychar. And there, being tired, he sat down by a well. And our text tells us it was about the sixth hour. In other words, it was about noon. It was lunchtime. It was the hottest part of the day. And that's important to keep that in mind. What time was it? It's noon. It's lunchtime. It's the hottest part of the day. Keep that in mind because that explains more detail about the woman we're about to meet. You see, we see from verse 7 to 18, this broken woman that Jesus has been sent to minister to. Now, I want you to imagine the scene. I want you to imagine what it was like. It's a hot day. Here is Jesus. He's had a long walk up from Judea. He's tired, he's dusty, so he sits down by a water well. And as he sits by the well, his disciples say, "We're going to go find some lunch. You just sit here and have a rest." So Jesus sits, and we're told that a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Now that's an important fact to notice. A woman of Samaria has come out to draw water at noon. No one ever did that. That is, unless you were trying to avoid everyone else. You see, in that culture, you drew water in the morning or in the evening when it was the coolest part of the day. Drawing water from a well is not easy work, so you do it in the coolest part of the day. And when you got there, all the other townsfolk would have been there drawing water as well. And you'd draw water and catch up with the town gossip. You'd have your time of seeing each other and just sharing some news and sharing information. You had times of fellowship together. But this woman doesn't do that. She goes out in the middle part of the day. She goes out in the hottest part of the day all by herself. This tells us that this woman of Samaria who draws water by the well, we don't know her name, this woman we know nothing about apart from the fact that she's there at lunchtime, we know that she is there by herself because she was a social outcast. You only go to the well at lunchtime, at the hottest part of the day, to avoid the crowds. Not because she's an introvert, but because she was a social outcast. She wasn't accepted by her society. She was considered by those in the town as being a broken and dirty sinner. This woman would have been publicly humiliated because of her sin. People knew all about her. You may have seen these news articles that get posted from time to time or on social media, reports about in some countries and in some cultures where public humiliation takes place when a crime occurs. For instance, if a young man steals from a shop, when he's caught, one of his punishments might be standing in front of the shop with a sign on it saying, "I'm a thief, don't trust me." Public humiliation, declaring the sin so all in the community could be wary of that person and avoid them. Now, this woman didn't have a sign on her saying what her sins were, but the town knew all about her. The people of that community knew how bad she was. She was a social outcast. As a result, this woman of Samaria avoided the people. She went at noon. She went in the heat because she was despised and rejected. She was the sort of woman that people said, "Don't associate with." She might have even been held up as a warning to children saying, "Hey, don't you behave like that or you'll end up like her." She was considered vile and broken and filthy, and no one wanted anything to do with her. So she comes to the well at the hottest part of the day. And upon arriving at the well, she sees a Jewish man sitting there. And Jesus says, "Give me a drink." Now that went against all the customs of the day. Religious Jews didn't speak to Samaritans, and they would never share a cup with them. No way, you don't want to catch their sin, you don't want to catch what they've got. You don't speak to them, you don't talk to them, you don't associate with them. But moreover, in that culture, men never spoke to women. And that was especially true even amongst those who were married. If you were out in public, you didn't even speak to your wife. That's how the Jews operated. So by Jesus talking to a Samaritan, there's one social norm broken. But then as a man speaking to a woman, well, that would have created all kinds of confusion in the minds of this Samaritan woman. So Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." And she would have been stunned. And she replies by saying, "How is it that you, being a Jew, asked a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" She's clarifying. "Do you understand you're a Jew? I'm a Samaritan. We don't talk. You want a drink from me? We don't share cups. You're a man. I'm a woman." She's listing all the culture and social norms, saying, just in case you missed it, this is wrong by the culture. But what Jesus is doing is actually setting the stage for the vital truth that he is about to teach her. Jesus is going to use the need of water to explain to this woman of God's love and mercy. But this woman doesn't realize that yet. She's still stunned. She's still shocked. "Why are you talking to me?" So Jesus answers by saying, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus flips the script. He's saying, "Oh, by the way, you should be asking me for a drink." Now, no doubt this woman is confused at this point. He's talking to me. He shouldn't be. He wants to share a cup with me. He shouldn't be. He just asked me for a drink, which tells me he has no way of getting a drink. But now he's saying, "I need to ask you for a drink." She would be confused. She doesn't know what's going on. But what Christ is driving home is this. You have a need. You have a situation. You're longing for that which gives life and satisfaction. You need to ask me for that. Because I am the one that gives life. I am the one who satisfies. But the woman doesn't understand it. She is missing the spiritual message that Jesus is conveying. So she looks to Jesus and says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where then do you get this living water?" I mean, there's a sense of mockery in her voice. "Yeah, this well's deep. You haven't got a cup. Where are you supposed to get that living water from?" Now, this well is still there to this day. It's about 100 feet deep now. Back in Jesus' day, it was much deeper. It's a deep, deep well. You need all the proper tools to get the water out. And the woman says to Jesus, "How are you going to do that?" She's mocking him. But then Jesus swings very clearly to the spiritual. He says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. See, Jesus is saying, just like you need water to live, you need me if you want everlasting life. Just like you need water to satisfy your thirst, Jesus is saying to this woman, you need me to satisfy that hunger for the knowledge of God that is inside every single person. You see, every person knows God is real. Every person knows that God exists. The book of Ecclesiastes says God has put eternity upon our hearts. This woman had eternity upon her heart. She knew God was out there, but she didn't know him. And Jesus says, I am the one that you need. I am the one that gives life. I am the one who truly satisfies. And now the woman is intrigued. She says, tell me how I can get this water so I don't have to come to this well again. And Jesus doesn't answer. Instead, he says something completely that is almost off topic. He says, go call your husband and come here. Jesus, how can I get this water? Go call your husband and come here. No. How do I get this living water? Go call your husband and come here. See, Jesus is now pointing out the problem that has broken this woman. He's pointing out her sin. He's explaining why she is broken. And this woman must have dropped her head when Jesus said, go and get your husband, because now her sin has been made plain. This woman was an adulterous woman. Not only had she lusted after men, thus committing adultery in her heart, but she had also physically broken the seventh of the Ten Commandments. She had also spurned the covenant of marriage, for she had had five husbands, but now marriage didn't seem worth it, so the man she was living with, she wasn't married to. She would be what we would term living in sin. She is with someone she's not married to, living together. And Jesus points all that out. This woman at the well was despised by her fellow townsfolk because of her sin. And Jesus now points out her sin, and he's showing that the brokenness that she has is as a result of sin. You see, this woman had spent many years searching for something to satisfy, to fill that hole in the heart of each and every person. But she was looking in all the wrong places. When she had emptiness, she thought, maybe I can find healing for my brokenness. Maybe I can find satisfaction and rescue from my emptiness in different men. But when those men failed, she kept moving on to the next relationship. And over the years, she went further and further and further into sin. Her heart was never satisfied. She was constantly broken, but she kept pursuing sin, thinking that that sin would provide the eventual rescue. But it didn't. She was broken. What she pursued for satisfaction, relationships, never delivered. And so this woman was made to know God. Just like all of us, we are all made to know God. But she had turned her back on him. And she had pursued sin instead of the Savior. And as a result, she was never satisfied. She was never content. She was broken. She was restless. And the reason for that is because she was made to know God, and only God can fill that desire in us, can fill that emptiness that says you were made to know your Creator. The early theologian Augustine said in one of his prayers, he prayed to God and said, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. See, Christian theology has always taught that every single one of us has been made to know God. And because of sin, we have this brokenness in us that can only be filled and repaired by coming to know God. But this woman had turned her back on him. She wasn't seeking the Savior. she followed after sin. She pursued men. Maybe that would provide the solution. I once heard a lady speak on this passage saying she really should get to know men. They're not the solution to anything. And I have to say amen to that. Because men aren't saviours. Men are broken as well. But she pursued men. She thought they were the solution. Well, this husband failed. I'll get another. Well, he failed. I'll get another. Well, he failed, and so on it goes. Never satisfied. Never having the brokenness filled and healed. But you know what this woman was doing is exactly what people today do. We, like this woman, are broken. So we try to find the answer to that brokenness in relationships. If I meet Mr. Perfect, my life would be better. If I meet the perfect woman, my life would be wonderful. It doesn't. It doesn't heal, doesn't fix, doesn't change anything. Because humanity cannot fill the brokenness that only God can fix. Others say, well, I'm going to find my satisfaction in wealth. If I can make a lot of money, then I will be truly happy. Some of the most miserable people in the world are rich people. People who have got to the top of their game and discovered it's all vanity. It's all meaningless. It's all empty. Others say, well, I'll find my identity in working hard. That will fix my brokenness. And they work hard their whole life only to die alone. Still broken. Still with nothing. Some say, well, I'll fill my brokenness with sports or my national identity. There's something I'll get passionate about. Something I would say, that is my God. That is what I'm going to devote my life to. But that doesn't fill the brokenness. Others say, I'll find my satisfaction through alcohol or drugs. I will dull the pain. I will dull that emptiness. I'll drink myself into oblivion. I'll do drugs so I feel happy. But when they come down or they sober up, there with inside of them is still the roaring declaration, broken. Others say, I'll find my fulfillment and satisfaction in sex and pornography. That will make me happy. It won't. It won't satisfy. It won't fill the brokenness. You see, sin, all these things may promise satisfaction and pleasure, but it never happens. Sin promises one thing, but then delivers another. Sin promises joy but then gives guilt. Sin promises satisfaction but delivers emptiness. Sin promises life but brings about death and judgment. And this broken woman had tried it all. Five husbands, and now the man she was with, she's not married to. She's broken. She's rejected by the people around her. She's lost. The good news is, God loves broken people. God loves broken people. And Christ comes to this woman to bring hope, to bring rescue. For only God alone can truly satisfy the human heart. Only Christ alone can heal our brokenness. And we see that in verse 19 to 26, Jesus, the Saviour for broken people. Now what's truly amazing about this is that even though this woman's sin has been exposed, Jesus was not caught off guard. Jesus didn't recoil in horror when he heard about the sin of this woman. No, Jesus knew. Jesus already had a knowledge of her sin. The sin of this woman did not catch him by surprise. Christ knows everything. When we see that back at the end of John chapter 2, Christ knows what's in the heart of every person. Christ knew all about her sin, just like he knows all about our sin. But the amazing thing is this, even though Jesus, who is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who knows all our sin and brokenness, what's amazing is he still loves us. Society turned their back on this woman and said, "You are beyond hope." The Jewish population that said, "We have the truth of God," they despised her and said, "You are beyond salvation." But Jesus, knowing her sin, loves her, comes to her, and says, "I'm here to rescue you." Because God loves broken people. See, a wonderful truth that we need to grab hold of is this. God loves sinners. And I am so thankful that he loves sinners because I am a sinner in need of grace. If God did not love sinners, then none of us would ever come to know him. But God loves sinners. He doesn't abandon us in our sin and say, "Right, off to hell you go." No, he provides rescue. He provides hope. He reaches out to a guilty world in love and says, "I can heal your brokenness. I can forgive all your sins. I can make you brand new." He doesn't stand back and say, "Right, you find your way to me, and if you're good enough to find me, then I will fix you up." He doesn't do that. No, God sees our brokenness. He sees that we pursue all the wrong things for satisfaction. He sees that we are pursuing that which is sinful, and he says, "I'm going to them." And Jesus comes looking for this woman, even though he knew her sin. And Jesus knows all our sin, including the sin that we have committed in the darkness, the sins that no one else knows about. Nothing is hidden from him. He still knows and he still loves. You see, Jesus knows every sin you've ever committed. He knows those things that you have viewed on the internet that no one else has seen. He knows those images you have looked at. He knows the conversations that you have had. He knows the things that you've done wrong and things that you know are wrong. You may feel shame over what you have done, and you should feel shame because sin is a shameful thing. But in the midst of feeling shame for sin, know this: there is hope. There is grace. There is love. Jesus still loves you, just as he loved this woman. So the woman at Samaria, she would have been a bit shell-shocked by all that's going on. One minute she's going to get water. Next minute Jesus revealing all her sin. And her response to all of this was to ask a question about worship. And at first that may seem out of place. Why are you asking about worship? No, this is actually a great question. Because she has now gone, "I need to seek God. I need to go to him," because worship is going to God. So she says to Jesus, "How can I go to God? Where and how can I go and worship him?" Now this question in its context is understood because the Jews and the Samaritans had different understandings of where they should worship. The Jews worshipped in the temple on one mount. The Samaritans had their own temple mount and said, "This is where we're going to worship." And there was this huge debate between them. And the woman says, "Our fathers say worship there. Your fathers say worship over there. Where are we to worship? How can I know God? Where can I go and how can I find him?" And Jesus says to her, "Look, there's coming a day, there's coming an hour. In fact, that hour is now here when those who worship God won't worship on that mountain or this mountain, but rather they'll worship God where they're at. Because God desires true worshippers who will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." God is spirit. In other words, God is everywhere. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You see, Jesus is saying to this woman, it's not about a location. You're saying, "Where do I go? How can I worship him?" Jesus said, it's not about location. You can worship God anywhere. You can come and know God from any location. It isn't about a mountain. It isn't about a temple. Rather, it's about a heart attitude that desires God. this woman is desiring God, and what Jesus is doing is calling on her to come to the God who loves her. Her sin has been revealed. She's realized that there is no satisfaction in sin. And now she says, how can I worship God? How can I know him? And Jesus doesn't tell her to go to a certain place or do certain deeds or to confess her sins in a certain box somewhere. Rather, he tells her to simply come and worship. Because God is spirit. God is everywhere. The right thing for this woman to do is right then, right there, at that well, at lunchtime, in the heat of the day, would have been to come to the Saviour and to worship him. You see, this woman didn't have to go to a certain place to know God. She didn't have to go to a certain location to be forgiven. And that's likewise true for us. Christ calls on us to come to him wherever we are. Wherever we're sitting, wherever we're listening, wherever we are in our day-to-day life, Christ calls on us to come to him. And he says, God is spirit. God is everywhere. God will hear. And God will answer anyone who calls upon him, even if you call upon him right now. And upon hearing this answer, the woman says, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. It's almost like she's twigged. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. See, Jesus reveals to this woman that he is the promised one. He is the one that can provide living water. He is the one who provides joy and satisfaction. He alone can provide the rescue for brokenness and sin. He alone can bring us to God. And Jesus alone can do all this because he is the Savior who came to this earth to rescue us. He is the Savior who went to the cross to die in the place of sinners. He was broken for us, the broken people. He died on the cross for our sin. He was crucified. He was truly dead. He paid the full payment the sin demanded. He bore the judgment that we should bore. Then he went to the grave. He was buried. But then on the third day he rose again. And Jesus did all of this out of love for a broken and sinful people. And in response to this great act of love, this woman and indeed us too are called to turn from our sins and to trust only in Christ as the rescuer, to come to Jesus by faith. Now, did the woman at the well of Samaria do that? If you read on in John chapter 4, it indicates she did. In fact, she went back to the town and said, hey, everyone, I know you hate me. I know you despise me. Come and meet this guy who just told me everything I've ever done. And then they all came out, found Jesus, and Jesus rescued them too. You see, Jesus is such a great Savior that he's prepared to rescue broken people wherever they are, including here tonight. So tonight we have seen from our text that God loves broken people. And the really, really good news is this. God still loves broken people. He still loves people who are broken by sin. So tonight, if you're broken by sin, know that there is hope. This evening, be like this Samaritan woman who came to Jesus and discovered him as her rescuer. You see, Jesus died and rose again so that all our sin can be forgiven. Jesus knows all the sin you've committed. He knows what you've done. And he still says, I'm prepared to forgive you. Because I am the God who loves. So let me finish by asking a question. Have you trusted in Christ tonight? This evening, if you were to stand before God, would he let you into his heaven? Have your sins been forgiven? I know there are people here this evening who are yet to trust in the Savior. And for for a moment, let me address the young people and the young at heart. Young people, have you trusted in Christ? Have you fled to the Saviour? Sin will never satisfy. Sin will never deliver on its promises. Have you been to the Saviour for rescue? I don't know what sin you've committed, but Christ does. And he says, I still love you. And I'm still prepared to forgive you. If you would trust in the Saviour who died and rose again. God loves broken people, so come to him tonight. Come to him, he's so kind and wonderful. Come to Jesus. If you would ask Christ to rescue you, he would forgive you. He would rescue you and make you brand new. Don't think just sitting and hearing the good news of salvation is enough. No, you must respond to it. Last week I was given an illustration of the gospel which I'm going to steal and use. I was told that if you were to enter into someone's kitchen being hungry and you did not ask for food, you wouldn't get fed. Likewise, if you hear the good news of salvation that Jesus died and rose again, but you refuse to ask him for forgiveness, if you won't repent and trust in him, then you will not know everlasting life. You will not know sins forgiven. So tonight, God loves broken people. All of us are broken. But the Saviour provides rescue. Come to him. Trust in him. For he is your God. The one who died and rose again. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we do thank you that you are the God who is loving, a God who shows love towards us, who pursues us and seeks us when we are far from you. We thank you for the love that was shown of Christ dying for us and rising again. Tonight, may we remember that you are the Saviour. I pray for all those here tonight, be it young or older, who are far from you, for those who are listening and who have heard the gospel. Lord, I pray that tonight you would work upon their hearts, that the Holy Spirit would blow through their lives and that he would make them alive, that he would cause them to be born again, and that they would come to trust in the Saviour. Oh Lord, we ask that you work in such a way that there is much rejoicing in heaven this evening as sinners come to repentance. Oh Lord, please save souls. May they know your love and grace. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.